Amen. Well, today's sermon is entitled God's Purpose in Proverbs. It is with thanksgiving that we begin a study of the book of Proverbs this morning, as the eldership advised me to teach from Proverbs and has also encouraged me. I'm going to try to complete this study of the many main topics of Proverbs in 16 weeks. But it could take as long as 32 weeks, but probably not more than 48, although I've been wrong before. I don't know how many weeks it will take. We're going to try to move through great portions of Scripture rather quickly, looking for the practical application. What I will tell you is that we will be in the Word of God. How's that? Amen? At that, I'm going to ignore, then, the lengthy and involved introduction that this book deserves. I'm going to leave that for your own personal studies. This morning, we immediately dive into the book by working our way through the first seven verses, where God's purpose in giving us the Proverbs is expressed, concluding, then, with a most powerful statement regarding wisdom and our need to be in a right relationship with God. If you have your hand out, we begin with the introduction, and it says, Proverbs 1:1-7 introduces the book by calling us to know and receive the wisdom of God, concluding with a declaration that states that the fear of Almighty God is at the very foundation of knowledge and wisdom. Church, there is no sense in progressing in these words of wisdom if we have no foundation in God upon which to build. Upon being instructed in the purpose of this book, we are then instructed in the true source of all wisdom. Let me tell you something. As wise as a man might seem, if he does not know God, he does not possess true wisdom, and he doesn't even have the foundation upon which to build a house of wisdom. Let us also then make note that letter A, Proverbs 22:17-19 teaches us that hearing and keeping these words of wisdom will bring us to trust in the Lord, making our life pleasant. If you desire to live a pleasant, God-glorifying life in this world, and I believe you desire that, and when we look at this world and all the turmoil that is in it and all the pressures and all the troubles, to think of living a pleasant life seems like it might be a rare thing. If you desire to live a pleasant, God-glorifying life, then trust in the Lord with all your heart, believing in Him, and upon hearing these words of wisdom, apply them to your life, live by them, and be blessed. This is the will of God for you who were created in His image, to know God and to live in His wisdom and to live a pleasant life here and now. Believe in Him, hear His word, apply His word, live a pleasant life. Many times people want to know, what's wrong with my life? Why is it not going well with me? Are you living by the will of God? You cannot deny God and then think that He should bless you. Now we come to the superscription, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Roman numeral 1. The superscription identifies Solomon as the author of the following Proverbs. We know that not all the Proverbs contained in the book of Proverbs are from Solomon, but the ones that are following are. The Proverbs that follow are attributed to Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. As I always want to make clear, Solomon wrote these Proverbs as inspired by God the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Peter wrote in this second letter, first chapter, verses 20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And as the Apostle Paul instructed his spiritual son Timothy in the second letter, Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And of course, we have Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So as we open to the book of Proverbs, what we have are the God-breathed words of God given Solomon, recorded for our learning, that we might know God, glorify him, and enjoy him, experiencing the blessings of his hand here and now and forever. Amen? And then thanks be to God. As 1 Kings 3 records, God blessed Solomon with great wisdom. Solomon came to God pleading for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom. And God was very pleased with Solomon. And this is what God said to Solomon, 1 Kings 3:12b. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. We have here, as a portion of the written word of God, the Proverbs of Solomon. Letter A, the Proverbs. The Hebrew word for proverb means likeness or comparison, expressed through brief ethical and moral sayings which convey wisdom. The book of Proverbs conveys much wisdom in very few words. While some proverbs are absolute, others are more general in nature. Nevertheless, if a proverb is true, then it is timeless and applicable to all peoples of all ages. J. Adams writes, by comparisons and likenesses, the proverbs warn, instruct, expose folly, point the way to wisdom, tell you what to expect in life, show you how to live in ways that please God, and give you an idea of how things tend to work out without always being absolute about it. The book of Proverbs is not a book of promises as much as a book of observations for the imparting of wisdom to be received by those who fear God. The following verses then instruct us in God's purpose in giving us this book, verses 2 and 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. So Roman numeral 2, God's purpose in giving us the Proverbs is to impart a true knowledge of wisdom. Our Lord and God wants us to know wisdom and instruction. When it comes to life and godliness, God wants his people to be in the know. The Almighty isn't glorified in a bunch of ignorant children. In church, much of the church is ignorant to the will of God. The Almighty doesn't want his people to be ignorant of his desire and his will and his word and his wisdom. He doesn't want us to be a people who flounder through life wondering what we are about and where we ought to go and what we ought to do. But he desires that we be a people who know and perceptively do his will. It's one thing to know his will. It's another thing to do it. He wants us to know his will and with perception to do his will, understanding his purpose in our life, that we should be most blessed and him most glorified. This is the will of God, that you be blessed, that he be glorified. Amen? So God desires his people to be a wise people. Consider what Moses said to Israel, as is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that his statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I set before you today? Only give heed to yourself, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. As it has always been the will of God, so is it his will now that we would know his wisdom, so that we would live righteous lives for our benefit and his glory. Can I ask you, beloved, when is the last time you sought practical wisdom from the Lord? When is the last time you opened the Bible to see what God would have you do in your present hour? This is the will of God for you, not that you be ignorant, not that you act without a basis, but that your faith be founded upon God and his word, and you would know what his will for you is. God always has. He has always wanted us to know his wisdom. So, to know, letter A, to know, is to recognize. You got to recognize the will of God. You've got to know God. You've got to recognize what is God's word. Amen. And then to acknowledge it. This is God's word. And then to receive it and apply. The word know is much more than a mental assent to something. It's recognizing this is the will of God. This is his word. To acknowledge it. This is God. This is his will. To receive it and then to apply it in our life. And what did James say? Faith without works is dead. God wants us to know wisdom. The word wisdom refers to much more than, again, mere intellectual assent. But wisdom involves the application of truth, which gives one skill for and expertise in life. The person who is wise does not wander through life, but they know what the will of God is for them, and they live by it. Number one, wisdom. By the way, this sermon is a little short today because of the baptismal service and the second service. So I had to cut some back a little bit. And so we're going to be going through these rather quickly. So keep your pen and pencil handy. Number one, wisdom. God desires for us that we live wisely with much godly skill. With skill. Like a skilled craftsman who knows what he's doing and applies his skill to what he's doing. So when the product is finished, it's beautiful. It's a glory to God. God desires that we have wisdom so we can apply it to our life and live skillfully. Amen. The one who is wise is not only able, but in fact lives a competent life before the Lord for the Lord. And God desires that we know instruction. He wants us to know what it means and is to live morally correct lives. To know instruction, church, is to be self-controlled and moral in all things. So number two, instruction. God desires for us that we be morally disciplined. The one who is wise not only desires to live a moral life. Boy, there's a lot of immoral people who say they want to live a moral life. The one who is wise not only desires to live a moral life, but indeed they are equipped with the knowledge of morality, and they are applying that knowledge to their life as they live morally disciplined lives. And boy, are we going to hear about this as we work our way through the Proverbs. And God wills that through these Proverbs we discern the sayings of understanding. If this phrase were literally translated, it would be more like this. The Proverbs are for the purpose of discerning the words of discernment. Discerning the words of discernment. Knowing how to put them to practice. Number three, understanding. It is God's will that we discern or understand how to properly apply these teachings to our daily life. I tell you, beloved, if we go through the Proverbs and we come out the other side of it, and we all know what God wants, but we don't apply it, then shame on us. This isn't a mere intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise by which we're looking for God to plant His word in our life that it will bear much good fruit. Are you good soil? Will the seeds of this word fall upon good soil and produce much good fruit within us? We're not here because we don't know what else to do on Sunday morning. We're here to hear from God through His word and to go away changed and moved and living His word. Amen? To be doers of His word. Max Anders writes, "The purpose of Proverbs is that the reader might gain skill for living, the discipline to carry through with it, and the discernment to know whether one is on course." So, we have the Proverbs that we might gain skill for living, that we might live it, and that we might know we're living it. God also wills wise behavior for His people. Wise behavior carries the concept of insight and prudence. Insight and prudence. Not only does God desire that we understand insightful sayings, but also, as I'm going to say over and over and over, that we apply them insightfully with prudence, living wisely. Sometimes people mean to say as an insult, they're a prude. Beloved, as God's people, we want to be a prudent people. It is a compliment that we live prudent lives, and it is a glory to God that we be a prudent people. Amen? So number four, wise behavior. To be prudent by wisely observing, considering, and negotiating the difficulties of life with calm. Seems like all the Christian people who get the media attention are frantic, upset, mad, screaming, egomaniacs. As a Christian, you should be a person who is known, who lives a calm life. That when something comes to you, some problem, that you're not reacting. I say this all the time, right? That you're not reacting, but you're acting. That you look at it. You consider it. You reason it out according to the will of God. And then you decide what God would have you do. And you do that with calm. God doesn't want you to live a frantic life. Let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, rule in your hearts and minds. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. How can we do that? By having wisdom. Because if we have wisdom, we will have wise behavior. Following this, then, we have the ethical influence of wisdom, where God wills that through wisdom we be a people of righteousness, justice, and equity. Equity. Number five, righteousness. Right living before the Lord. Right living before the Lord. That in your secret place, you live rightly before the Lord. That when you're alone, You cast down vain imaginations, and you direct your mind, and you think on whatsoever things are pure and of good report, so that you will live rightly before the Lord, that you will not allow your mind, young man, to wander off in images of pornography. For there, as those things are conceived, sin follows. But that you will think rightly, so you will live rightly. That righteousness will rule your actions. This comes from wisdom, comes from God. It's not natural to fallen man. We have to gain it. Number six, justice. To be able to make a godly judgment, thus making impartial, unprejudiced, unbiased decisions in all things. Rare is the person who can step back and make an impartial judgment. Rare is that person who is not prejudiced by the circumstances of their life and their experiences. But let me tell you something. This is what God wants for you, and He gives you wisdom so that you will be a person of justice. Seven, equity. Being fair and virtuous in relation to others and upright in all things. These words are really sweeping and quite broad. Equity, being fair and virtuous in relationship to others and upright in all things. That you're honest and you treat people rightly, fairly, that you don't show favoritism, which James really addressed in his letter, doesn't he? Equity. Beyond this then, church, God's purpose is further revealed as through the Proverbs. He desires to, verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. Through the Proverbs that we're going to study, God intends to give the naive prudence. The naive aren't simpletons. That's not what's addressed here, the simple of mind. The naive are not simpletons, but those who are as yet inexperienced in life. They're naive. They don't know things. They don't know then what to do in certain circumstances because they haven't faced them yet. They don't know how to respond or act. They are also highly impressionable, being like babes who are tossed about by every difficulty of life. God desires that these learn how to think things through, how to reason with the insight of wisdom, how to avoid the pitfalls of life, and come through trials victorious with godly integrity intact. What a mercy of God that someone would instruct another in how to respond rightly before the person faces that problem. This is what the Proverbs are for, to instruct those who have not yet faced a problem in the principles and the righteousness of Christ so they may face those future problems rightly. Don't you wish, this is kind of on a surface level, but don't you wish that someone would have instructed you in credit card usage before you had a credit card? I hear a few chuckles and a few moans, and I see a few heads hanging. Number eight, prudence. God desires to teach the naive and impressionable how to reason and think according to His unchanging principles, choosing paths of righteousness, doing what is best, what is glorious. A young man needs to be trained and how to treat a woman before he meets a woman. Amen? And a woman needs to learn how to respond to a man before she meets the man. The naive need to have prudence. God has given us the Proverbs to so the naive may gain prudence. He also wills that the young gain knowledge and discretion. The young are somewhat like the naive. They are those who are in their youth and do not have years of experience on their side. How blessed, merciful, and kind for the young not to have to learn through the hard knocks of life, but through the wise teachings of God, that they might know and apply the truth of God, living a life of discretion, enabled and made willing to live constructive, godly lives, avoiding evil. So much like the naive, this is to teach the young people how they ought to live before they have to live it. Number 9, knowledge and discretion. God wills that the young know and live out his will according to his teachings, that they should never go astray. When I was growing up in our church, all the time we would have testimony services, and it seemed like they would highlight those testimonies that we would consider rather dramatic. I was down and out on the street. I was a drug addict. I was an abuser, an old lady kicker, a dog chaser. I was the worst of worst, and God saved me. Woo-hoo, amen, and woo-hoo, amen. But when did a kid get up and say, I never was an abuser, I never lied, I've known the Lord all the days of my life? Now, I don't want to distinguish between the testimonies, but I want to tell you, that's a great testimony, that the Lord kept me all the days of my life, amen? I don't know what it is to go off in those things, amen? And this is what the Proverbs is for, that the young people won't go off, but that from youth they'll stay on the path. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. See? This Proverbs is for the youth, that they will never depart the way of the Lord. Did I say number 9? Thank you. I'm getting old. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So now, beyond the naive and the young, God purposes that the already wise, the mature, would hear these proverbs and increase in wisdom. There is never a time for us, church, to be stagnant. We have never learned enough because there's more of God to learn. Amen? So it is not God's will that one be stagnant or arrested in their wisdom, for wisdom itself desires and cries out for increase. Wisdom wants to be wiser. It wants more knowledge. Wise people will seek after and gain wise counsel, such as is found here in the Proverbs, giving the wise further understanding that improves upon their wisdom. Number 10, hearing, learning, and understanding. God wills and purposes that the already wise will increase in wisdom through the acquiring and learning of the Proverbs. I pray that you're preparing your hearts for the weeks to come that we might learn. Amen. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. It is the purpose of God in the Proverbs to bring us to, number 11, understanding. God wills that we comprehend, figure out, have insight into, and aptly apply every proverb or figure of speech and the words of the wise, and their difficult sayings, so we may grow and benefit from his wisdom. In other words, God wants us to so grow in his wisdom that when we hear something that might perplex many, we will understand it. And we will be like that person that needs no teacher, for the Holy Spirit himself is our teacher. Amen. God's purpose, then, in the Proverbs is to impart wisdom to the naive, the young, and the mature alike. Here, through these Proverbs, all can benefit. Let us all thirst for God, church, that we might gain and grow in his wisdom. Now then, we come to the pinnacle of this portion of the text. Indeed, I think it's the pinnacle of the entire book. For if this is missed, then all is lost. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Church, in this world, people don't like the word fear. But we should learn to cherish it. What blessings come when we fear the Lord? Hear the words of the psalmist and comprehend the blessings of living in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25, verses 12, 13, and 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Did you hear that? The man who fears the Lord, God will instruct him in the way he should go. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Verse 13. His soul will abide in prosperity. Now, some will take that and say, that's talking about financial prosperity. Perhaps that could be included, but that's talking about your soul prospering in the Lord, growing spiritually in the Lord. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Listen to this, verse 13b. His descendants will inherit the land. The generations after us will be blessed if we fear the Lord. If we teach his precepts to our children and our grandchildren. The man who fears the Lord, verse 13, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. God will let you in his secret counsel. You'll have wisdom the world doesn't have. You'll have insight into things the world doesn't obtain. And he will make them know his covenant. The one who fears the Lord will know the covenant of God. He will be satisfied in the Lord. He will know the Lord's promises toward him, and he will be at peace and rest. Roman numeral 3, the fear of the Lord Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Now here, this isn't always true, but here the word knowledge functions as a close synonym for wisdom. But the reason they use the word knowledge is because it includes the concept of relationship. That's why it's important they don't use the word wisdom here, but the word knowledge. Knowing, as in Adam knew his wife. This knowing, this kind of wisdom, includes the concept of relationship. Again, Adams writes, the wise man will come to know God and his wisdom through the proper state of mind and the proper relationship to God. As a matter of fact, I can't have a proper relationship with God unless I have a proper state of mind toward him. Many marriages are on the rocks. There's a relationship, but it's improper because minds are improper. They're not viewing the other rightly. How can we have a proper knowledge of God, gaining his wisdom, if we are not in a proper relationship with him? And how can I be in a proper relationship with him if I don't know him? Beloved, God isn't as you imagine him to be. He's as he says he is. Get that? Thanks for loving me. Through all my imperfections, I have a lot more of imperfections. God is my only perfection. Amen. How can we have a proper knowledge of God, gaining his wisdom, if we are not in a proper relationship with him? And how can I be in a proper relationship if I don't know him rightly? Church, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, for such can only come through a right relationship with the Lord Jehovah. Knowledge and wisdom come from God and no other. All wisdom and knowledge flows from God, is founded in God. Letter A. If we do not know God rightly, then we will not have the wellspring from which true wisdom originates and flows. Learn this, and you will have learned much. Learn this, and you will have gained much wisdom. To know God rightly is to also have the beginning or foundation of wisdom and knowledge laid upon you, whereupon then you can build a life of godliness, of pleasantness, being confidently assured of the path you are to travel in the end thereof. All of that then to the magnification of your Lord and God. Learn this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't get anything, get that. And by the way, if you get that, you'll get everything. What is the beginning that is the foundation of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Those who truly know the Lord fear him. Which brings us to ask, what is the phrase, the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to communicate? Well, it refers to much more than a feeling or emotional state of being. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, refers to the kind of attitude and thus relationship we are to have with God. According to my studies, the word fear here, and this is one of the issues we have with the Hebrew languages, is you might have a word that can be translated, but it's very vast in its meanings. According to my studies, the word fear here does not refer to a negative emotion or a nervous fright, but to reverence, honor, and respect. Well, why don't they just say reverence, honor, and respect? Because the authors want us to understand the gravity of this reverence, honor, and respect. Again, Anders writes, to fear the Lord does not mean to be frightened of him, rather it means to revere him, to honor him, to give him proper place in one's life. And J. Adams writes, the fear of Yahweh is not some servile fear, but a holy awe that flows from a healthy acknowledgement of his might and power. In the notes in the MacArthur Study Bible, it says, this reverential awe and admiring submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Beloved, let me tell you, a right relationship with God is a must if one is going to gain the wisdom presented in this book. One must view and know God rightly. They must. Again, the MacArthur Study Bible in the notes it states, while an unbeliever may make statements about life and truth, he does not have true or ultimate knowledge until he is in a redemptive relationship of reverential awe with God. Are you awed by God? Start talking about sovereign grace to someone, and they start comprehending it by the Spirit of God. And you will see an awe come over them. And oftentimes they'll hang their head, they'll throw down their arms, and they'll say, so why then has God loved me? Yes. Amen. You got it. There's the fear of the Lord, this reverence, this awe, this honor. Why, God, are you so good? Are you taken back by God? Are you taken in by God? Let her be. Beloved, there is wisdom and knowledge to be gained. And I'll tell you what, it's not through the world. The dumbing down of society is strong. Strong. Society wants you to gain a bunch of knowledge, a bunch of facts. But in this world, look at how people are living. They might know something, some facts, but wisdom is lacking. You want to know why the world is in the state it's in? People don't fear God. Beloved, there is wisdom and knowledge to be gained. It can be had and is ours for the acquiring if we will come into a proper relationship with God, fearing Him, submitting to Him, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As Adams wrote, in certain places the phrase, the fear of the Lord, has become a semi-technical term meaning to be in a right relationship to God through saving faith. And of course, for us on this side of the cross, the faith which God grants those who believe is placed in Jesus Christ the Lord, through whom we may have a personal relationship with God the Father, where we may know Him. And church, in knowing Him, know this: He is the very wellspring of knowledge and wisdom. To fear the Lord, then, is not to fear Him as one who is terrorized by the thought of Him, but as one who serves Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is the Christ of God. To fear the Lord is to honor and obey Him, to love and adore Him, to reverence Him, doing His will. But if we fail to fear God in this way, then we will have every reason to fear Him with immeasurable fright. For great is His wrath upon those who foolishly deny Him, who refuse His Son, who are guilty of the blood of His Son. And let me tell you, if you have not been forgiven of your sins, then you are guilty of the blood of the Son of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in between. If you will fear the Lord, then you have no cause to be terrorized by Him. If you will not fear the Lord, you have every reason to be terrorized. Choose today who you will serve. So it's easy then to see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and thus the opposite is true. Those who do not fear the Lord are fools, for fools despise wisdom and the instruction of God. Indeed, the fool has declared in his heart that there is no God. And to deny God, to fail to fear Him in a proper relationship, is to deny knowledge and wisdom. H.A. Ironside wrote, "There is no knowledge apart from the fear of the Lord. All that pretends to the name but ignores Him is but folly." So then, dear church, let us fear the Lord. Closing, beloved, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So let us begin our quest for wisdom here by fearing the Lord, coming into a right relationship with Him by believing upon His Son that Jesus is the Christ of God. Upon fearing the Lord, we will possess the foundation of wisdom upon which to build a life of godliness. So let us all, the naive, young, and mature alike, hear and understand the words of the Proverbs, that we might be most blessed and our Father most glorified. Let us look to the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how kind and merciful You are to us, bringing us these words of wisdom, that no matter what state of life we are in, whether we are naive, young, or have some measure of wisdom already, that You give us these words that we might grow in Your truth, in Your knowledge, and in Your wisdom. And Lord, we confess today, we need You. Oh Lord, this world is lost. And so many in this world are lost. We need You. And Lord, we need You so that we might negotiate each day with Your wisdom. That we will not turn to the right or the left, but we will walk the straight and narrow path, that which You have called us to. That we will not be foolish in our decisions and turn to evil, but Lord, that we will be wise, therefore living a life of righteousness, justice, and equity. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give us a great desire for your wisdom, that we will follow after you, that we will seek to acquire your wisdom, and that we will begin here by fearing you. I pray, our Lord, that whoever might hear this message, whoever is here today, whoever might hear it on the internet, whoever might hear it via a recording, whether they be naive, young, or mature, Lord, that they will cry out after you and they will fear you with the proper fear that comes from knowing and loving you. That we will all bow our head and say, the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. This is not our life, but it is a life you've given us that we might live and that you might live through us. I pray we will surrender our fleshly desires, our sinful desires, and we will submit to your word. And that your word will be the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. And that from this point forward, O Lord, that we will follow you all the days of our life. Let us understand that before us today lies blessings and a curse. If we will fear you, blessings. If we will not, a curse. Work in our hearts, O Lord, what needs to be worked. May we be a people who chase after you, fearing you, acquiring your wisdom. Work this in us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God. Amen.